The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Wow, you guys know how to make somebody feel special. There's a lot of people here, and I am blown away by it. So, and I'm not going to think any more about it, or I'll start crying. So that's how that's going to go. I want to tell you about a magical year in my life, 1986. Why is 1986 so important? Two words, Top Gun. I was eight years old, and I saw the movie, and after that, I was hooked. I wanted to be a naval aviator. As Maverick, the main character, put it, it's known to you and me as a pilot. My best friend and I would ride around our neighborhood having dog fights. But to us, we would ride around on our bikes, and to us, we weren't riding bikes. We were flying F-14 Tomcats. I still look at that picture, and it gives me chills. Is that stupid? Yeah. I was sad. In 2006, the Navy retired the last F-14 Tomcat from service. So, anyway, there's a good picture for you. I could just sit here and stare and look at it all day. And you guys are like, all right, can you move on? Anyway, we'd ride around our neighborhood, and we would have our dogfights on our BMX bikes, and to us, we were flying around, and we were in search of bogeys, enemy aircraft, you know? And back then, the enemies was, of course, the Russians. I lost track of how many times I watched that movie at about 35. I'm not kidding. I think the actual number is probably double that. I can recite every single line from that movie. If you would ever watch that movie with me, you'll be really annoyed. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you might, yeah, tell me things that I, yeah. Anyway, I loved airplanes. I still love airplanes. I hung models in my room. I dreamed of flying one day. I was caught up in the adventure of airplanes. I even had one book that I carried around everywhere that I went, right here. And this is thankful to my mom, who keeps everything. I walked into their house the other day, and I walked right to it. How crazy is that? The copyright on this book, what year? 1986. Yeah, yeah. Anyway, I still remember even going to my elementary school librarian and asking her why they didn't have this book in the library. She gave me some answer about the spine not being strong enough or whatever. Basically, she was just trying to be nice, and like, nobody would ever check that book out, except for me, right? But I already owned it, so I don't really understand what that was, why I even asked. Fast forward to 2003. I was 25 years old, and for a birthday present, I was given flight lessons. So I called the flight school, and I enrolled in ground school, and I started attending classes. And I loved it. I learned about the fundamentals of flight, air traffic control, airplanes. But it was all through the lens of another person. See, I didn't have any of my own flight experience. See, what they tell you to do is to enroll in ground school and take flying lessons at the same time. And what that serves is that when you're in the classroom learning things about flying, you can go and get into the airplane, and you'll have a very practical knowledge of that. Well, I didn't have the money to take ground school and to fly, so my plan was to fly at another time down the road. But I didn't have really any of my own experience. It was all the information I was learning was distilled from another source, my ground school instructor. See, I grew up in the church. I attended regularly. I went to youth group. I had a bunch of teachers and leaders along the way that taught me stories out of the Bible, and I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus at an early age. I love Jesus, and I believe that he died for me, and I prayed the prayer 20 times just to make sure that I had my bases covered. I even had the courage at a young age to share what I believed to people around me, and it was usually completely awkward and blunt, but I did it. You know what I didn't have? I didn't have my own stories, my own experience, my own knowledge of what the Bible said. I knew stories out of the Bible, verses out of the Bible, and people out of the Bible, all because of what somebody else told me. And for years, I would read Christian books about the Bible, but I wasn't actually reading the Bible. Let me tell you what changed things for me. A few years ago, Chris sent out an email to a group of guys asking us to read the Bible in 1 year. I took the challenge. And for some of you, that doesn't seem like a big deal. And for you, it isn't. I'm not a reader. Ask my wife. We embarked on this journey, and with a bunch of guys, a lot of whom are in this room, we did this. And I can tell you that no single thing in my faith has transformed me more than reading the Bible every day. I even had the realization about halfway through the first year that for the rest of my life, I'm going to have to be on some sort of Bible reading plan. See, I'm not a person, my brain doesn't lend itself to order very well. So I need that accountability of having set scriptures to read every day. Well, that was about 4 years ago. So now I've read through the Bible 4 times. And I literally see the world differently because of how God's word transforms me. Grab a Bible, turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'll give you a second to get there. Let's put a little context for this verse. Hebrews 4 talks about God's rest, and that rest is God's salvation. Or as Chris talked about it last week, it's ceasing, where a person ceases from their own efforts and trusts and obeys God. The author of Hebrews references Psalm 95, which talks about the Israelites. Remember the Israelites? The Israelites were rescued by God from Egypt. They walked through the Red Sea and they were sustained by manna literally falling from the sky. But they didn't trust God nor obey his word. And as a result, at the end of Psalm 95, God says, "They shall never enter my rest." And many never even made it to the promised land. Hebrews 4:11 says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." The Israelites' disobedience. So Hebrews 4:12 then serves as a warning about the power of God and how we need to fully submit to that power in our lives. Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." Well, there you have it. I feel like that's the biblical equivalent of a mic drop. Let's divide this into 3 parts. First, the word of God is living and active. Isaiah 47 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever." The word of God is living. This is an incredible thing, and I don't think in our culture we think about the word of God living. I think if we're honest, we think of it a book that was written a long time ago, and we certainly don't think of it as alive. It's kind of like those videos we've all seen around Halloween where someone dresses up, maybe you are this person, dresses up like a skeleton or a scarecrow in the front yard and stays super still, you know, until like that right moment where the group of kids comes walking up to go trick-or-treating and they jump out at the right moment and the kids run away screaming and traumatized forever, you know, because that scarecrow or that skeleton just came alive. All right, so maybe that's not exactly what God's word is like, but it's alive. Here's how it practically works in my life. I read the Bible in the morning, usually, and within a day or two, something will come up. And what I've read will fit exactly what I need for that moment in my life. It could help me make a decision that I need to be make. It helped me see a situation from a different angle. It'll help me with a friend that needs some advice. And for those of you that have experienced this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And for those of you that haven't, here's my challenge. Read the Bible consistently, and you'll experience it, I promise. So let's move on. "For the word of God is living and active." The Greek word for active is energēs, meaning effectual. It's the same word we get energy from. And how it's used in this verse is meaning full of power to achieve results. Basically, it's saying God's word is capable of producing an intended effect, which is usually change in our lives. A few years ago, we were mountain biking in Moab on the Slick Rock Trail. And we'd been riding for a while, and I was hot and I was tired, and I hadn't drank enough water. But we had a few more climbs to get back to the trailhead where we started. See, that trail is a loop. And I also knew that every time I pushed, I could feel that little twinge in my legs, a little cramp showing up. We came to one particular climb, and if you've ever seen the Slick Rock Trail, it's made of sandstone, and you have incredible traction on the trail, so you can go up really steep stuff. And this was a steep, short climb that required a short burst of energy. And I knew that I didn't have any gas left in the tank. So I looked at it and said, we'll go, right? So I downshift, I start pedaling as hard as I can, and about halfway up, I could feel like the cramp show up in my legs, and my plan was, I was just going to power through it. And you know what happened? Halfway through, both my legs seized up, and I fell over. I did not have the energy to produce the intended effect of getting up that hill, unlike God's word in our lives. God's word is living and active. Let's move on to the second part of this verse. God's word is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrow. As cool as that all sounds, it sounds a little painful, doesn't it? Think of a double-edged sword. It has one purpose, to cut deep. Images of Gladiator or Braveheart go through my mind. And I think it's interesting that something that we have meant for death and destruction, God uses as an image for his word. Reminds me of Revelation 1, when John has a vision of what Jesus is in his current form, his resurrected form. Revelation 1:16 says, "In his right hand he had seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a double-edged sword." And after seeing this, John describes what he did, which is fall over as if dead. The double-edged sword is a symbol of Christ's word, of God's word, and it's showing us the proper response, which is reverence for the power of his word. Let's look at Hebrews 4:12 and how the Message translates this. "His powerful word is sharp as a surgeon's scalpel, cutting through everything." I read a quote from J.B. Lightfoot, and it says, "God's word heals most completely where it wounds most deeply and gives life there only where first it is killed." See, we have the problem of sin. Left unchecked, you and I will be destroyed by sin. I feel it, and I know you feel it. God's word has to cut us open to reveal that sin, and like a surgeon's scalpel, it wounds us precisely, but it heals us. Hosea 6:1 says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us, and he has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds." Quick note about that verse. That was in my Bible reading plan as I was prepping for this sermon. See, God's word's alive. 2 years ago, my wife had hip surgery. She was having chronic pain, and it was keeping her from doing daily activities. She finally decided to get her hips fixed, which meant surgery. She was on the operating table for 6 hours. They had to dislocate both of her hips, file down bone, and repair the labrum in her hip sockets. We knew it'd be a long recovery, 6 weeks on crutches and limited movement for months. But you know what? She's pain-free now. And we are so thankful for that because she's able to carry our baby with less pain than what she would have without having that surgery. It's the same thing God's word does. God does via his word. He wounds us precisely to heal us from our sin. Our job is to just let that wound happen and not be hardened by it. So that his word can transform us, we need to let it seep into our lives and to change us. Here's another observation I had. He doesn't do anything to us that he hasn't already experienced. This is what I mean. He cuts us to change us, but he was cut, pierced first. Isaiah 53:5. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Does anybody else think this is incredible? His word cuts us and transforms us, but he was cut. He was cut first to heal us. He gets it. He knows that we have to be cut, which hurts. We've all felt that, but he's not asking us to go through anything he hasn't already felt. God's word cuts us, but it heals us, and it ultimately, it changes us. All right, last portion of this verse. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. I want to tell you a major shift that happened to me after because of reading God's word and letting it cut me. Galatians 3:10, where Paul writes, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." See, one of my biggest struggles in my life is seeking the approval of other people. I really like words of affirmation. And if I'm honest, I really like to be liked. And for a long time, what people thought of me was an idol for me. When people would offer me kind words, it was filling me up. It was filling a void in me. But conversely, if someone had something bad to say or a correction, it destroyed me. And Chris mentioned what I do, right? And I can tell you that it's really hard to run a business that's based on how other people view your creations when that's your viewpoint. You know what changed for me? Reading God's word every day and letting that transform me. It fills me up much deeper than any human words possibly can. His love, his correction, his grace, all shown through his word. I was driving around the other day and a song came on from a group that I really like called Beautiful Eulogy. And a line from one of their songs hit me as I was prepping for this. Here it is. "But I say the mark of a mature man is the one who reads God's word and understands and allows that to govern his decisions and his prospective plans." So here's my challenge. Is that what you're doing? Are you allowing God's word to seep into your life and change you? You know what? As I think about this and one of my many struggles on my people-pleasing, if I don't stay in God's word, I can feel that people-pleasing creep right back into my life. The image I have in my mind is that of a leaky sieve that continually needs to be filled up. God's word is living and active. It is always relevant to what's going on in our lives. God's word is sharp. It cuts us, but it heals us if we let it. God's word judges our hearts, and it will change us. I want to show you a video clip. You didn't expect that I wouldn't get up here and show a video, would you? It's a friend of mine, a story about a friend of mine. His name's Zane. And he's got an incredible story about how God's word changed him.
Hey, I'm Zane. I have the privilege to travel and speak at youth groups across the country, but it hasn't always been that way. I actually grew up in a broken family, and in the sixth grade, I started smoking, and in the seventh grade, I started drinking, and by the ninth grade, I started doing drugs. Ended up getting kicked out of my house at age 18, right after graduation, and just continued in that lifestyle. The drinking and the drugs began to get out of control, and I remember trying to quit drinking or trying to quit doing drugs, and I didn't have the strength. And at one point in time, I was trying to quit doing drugs and ended up drinking myself to the point of a coma. Basically, I passed out on the movie theater bathroom floor and rushed to the hospital, ended up in a coma for like a night and a day. Doctors said that I might not make it, and if I did, I could have brain damage for the rest of my life. I'm here. I always say the brain damage is debatable, but I made it. And it was after that, man, I really started questioning life and ended up moving into a friend's parents' house. This family welcomed me in, but it was that family that invited me to church. I remember my first time at that church. You know, I didn't really remember everything that the pastor said, but I remember at the end, there was this little brochure, and at the bottom it said, you know, come by for a free gift if you're a newcomer. And I was like, hey, first time here, free gift. I was like, hey, I'm here for my free gift. And they went to hand me a Bible. And I was like, a Bible? You would. She asked me, you know, do you want an NIV or a King James? And I'm like, a what? I had no clue, no reference of this, you know, sort of church language. And she ended up handing me a Bible and felt awkward. And so I took it and I was going to walk away. And she was like, hey, I recommend most new believers start reading in the book of John. But what I heard her say was, I recommend most new believers start reading on the John. And I was like, what? What kind of a place is this? You know, I'm out of here. And so I was walking away, and this old dude stopped me right on the way out. And he said, hey, young man, how you doing? And I was a punk kid at this time. So I was like, do you even care? I could tell this guy really did care. And he began to ask me questions about my life. And he saw the Bible in my hand. He said, have you ever read it? And I said, no, and I don't really plan on it either. And he said, do you know if you read that book for 15 minutes a day, you could read the entire Bible in 1 year? And I remember at that moment thinking, you know, my life was out of control. I had so many questions, so little answers. And I thought, like, what if I give it a shot? 15 minutes a day. So I took the challenge, and I began to read 15 minutes a day. But it's so cool to see how God's promises are true and that the Word of God speaks. Hebrews 4:12, it says that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit and bone and marrow and heart and mind, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of a man's heart. And man, as I was reading through the scripture, I mean, it just began to pierce into my life. And it was at that church that, man, I gave my life to Jesus. I've been a Christian now 12 years, and I've continued to read through the Bible once a year, 15 minutes a day. Now, I get behind sometimes, and I miss days, and I have to catch up. But I spend time in this Word, His Word, and it's continually changing me. And I think as believers, and we need to build our lives on a foundation that is solid. We need to build our lives on God's Word.
Pretty incredible story, huh? I really like Zane's pink Bible. That's pink duct tape. Yeah, my kids think it's really fun that he has a pink wallet, too. They're like, yeah, is that your friend that has a pink wallet and a pink Bible? His favorite color is pink. That's just the truth. Anyway, remember when we were talking about the Israelites and God's rest and how Hebrews 4:12 is a warning? Interesting piece of information that I just learned about the Israelites spending 40 years in the wilderness. Do you know that if you walked that journey from Egypt to Canaan, how long it would take? 11 days. It took them 40 years because of disobedience and stubbornness. I can certainly relate to that. I bet you can too. You know, to this day, I still haven't finished getting my pilot's license because I didn't do it the right way. I chose my own path, and here I am 12 years later. This is what I wonder. I wonder how many of us are delayed because of not following God and His Word. I want to tell you one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's John 10:10, when it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. See, Jesus desires us to follow him and know him. That's because that's what we were made to do. And that's the abundant life. Jesus sent his son to die on the cross for us and atone for the sin we've all committed. So I encourage you to not delay what God has for you, like the Israelites, and start living that abundant life that comes from knowing him and his word. As we prepare our hearts for communion, I'd like us to reflect on that. Whenever I take communion, do you know what goes through my mind? It's images from the Passion of the Christ, where Jesus is beaten and he's bloody because of my sin. He took that sin so that you could be healed, so that I could be healed. Luke's going to sing a couple songs, so spend some time. Reflect. Thank God. And then when you're ready, we have the elements over here to come take. If you're not a follower of Christ, we just ask that you don't partake. Nothing magical happens here. It's just a vehicle for us to reflect on Christ. So spend some time. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you atone for our sin. Thank you for your word. Your word is a gift to us. And I just pray that we would see it and we would spend time in it and that we would be transformed by it. Lord, we are grateful for you. We are grateful for your blood. And we're thankful for this time. And we pray that you would guide and direct us in all of our days and that we would serve and we would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.